This afternoon we have two readings. The first comes from 1 Corinthians and the second, which the text is based on, is Hebrews. So first of all, we'll read the first reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So we're reading this in two parts, the first from verse 20 to 28 and then from verse 42 to 49. 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 20. But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God, the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he expected whom put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Now we just move the next page and start up from verse 42 through to verse 49. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last man, the last Adam, became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Now turning to Hebrews chapter 9. We'll just read a couple of verses from verse 15 through to 17. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant, for where a will is involved, the death of the one who makes it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not enforced as long as the one who made it is alive. So far, God's Word.
I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open this evening. We're going to be referring to a number of passages to help us understand our confession in the Westminster Confession. So we'll look at that now. Westminster Confession, chapter 7, paragraph 4. This is found on page 110, and we'll be reading the right-hand column on the page. You'll recall that paragraph 3 dealt with, since the fall of man, man had made himself incapable of life by the covenant that the Lord had established in paradise. So the Lord made another covenant, the covenant of grace. And then we're going to pick up that notion of the covenant of grace and consider its relationship in the Testament. And that's what we're dealing with in paragraph 4. This covenant of grace is frequently set forth in Scripture by the name of a testament, in reference to the death of Jesus Christ, the testator, and to the everlasting inheritance, with all things belonging to it therein bequeathed. And that notion of bequeathed is what happens when you receive the inheritance that has been given to you. It's bestowed upon you. But it recognizes as well that there is the death of the testator, Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to be considering from the Old and the New Testaments this afternoon. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we consider these testaments, help us to appreciate the glorious work of Jesus Christ revealed in the Old and the New Testaments, and the need we have to grapple with the wonder of what he has done, and in this to be humbly encouraged by the fact that in him we have an inheritance bestowed upon us. But we can look forward to an even greater inheritance in eternal life. Help us in this, we pray, by the presence of your Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we look at paragraph 4, this covenant is sometimes presented in Scripture by the name of a will or a testament. That's what a will is. A will is a testament. It's telling us what's going to happen. And it has this legal ring about it. And I admit and recognize this afternoon that it's a very challenging task. If you've had a good Easter dinner, your belly is full and it's afternoon, and we have to deal with some technicalities that read a bit like a EULA agreement. I don't know if you're familiar with a EULA agreement. You are familiar with it. You don't know it's called a EULA agreement. It's a end user's legal agreement. And it happens every time you update your iPad, or you download an app on the phone and you scroll through it without any idea, because it's, do you accept our terms and conditions for the use of this app? And without reading any further, at least I don't. I don't know if any of you do. Please tell me if you read the whole thing afterwards. I'd be interested to know. But we just say, I agree. And away we go, because we want to use the app. But you've just given over some of the control of your phone or your iPad, so that the app can track your locations, follow your posts, read your searches, so that when you look something up, you've signed this legal agreement that allows them to look at these things, and lo and behold, you look something up, and sure enough, after that, you start to get advertisements all about these sorts of things. So, after my heart attack, I looked up, you know, what do you look deal with? How do you develop a diet, or how do you help strengthen your heart? And I get all sorts of advertisements encouraging me to have a heart-healthy diet and different pills that are available. And the list goes on and on, all because somewhere along the way, I have signed this EULA. I haven't signed it. I've said, I agree. And they can listen and watch and see what's going on. Anyways, that's a bit like, now don't switch off, please, because here's the wonder, why do we have an Old Testament and a New Testament? We approach it sometimes like old is out of date, we need something new. But the Westminster Confession, as it goes through this, this isn't something for us to disengage with and say, oh yeah, I agree with it. But it's to recognize, why is it that God's Word, why is it when we talk about God's Word, we have this notion of the Old Testament and the New Testament? So the goal this afternoon is to address with Scripture the value of understanding the Old Testament and the value of understanding the New Testament. A new will, or an old will, if you would like to think of it that way. It is God's statement, it is God's declaration, and how they give us hope, particularly today, in applying the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what it means. It particularly has to do with the appeal foreseen the continuation of God's covenant of grace from the Old Testament into the New Testament. And so we're going to consider, first of all, from Scripture, the language that is used, secondly, the comparison of Adams, the first Adam and the last Adam, and thirdly, the inheritance bestowed. The language used. We're going to start with the word testament. Testament. What does that word mean? In Hebrews 9, it comes to the fore. Hebrews 9, verse 16, and that's why I encourage you to keep your Bibles open if you look there, for where a will is involved. And that's using a technical language. Some translations will translate it, actually, the older translations will translate it testament. Where a testament is involved, the death of one who made it must be established. It's the will. It's the testament. It is a word that can also be translated covenant. I know the NASB translates it covenant. But because it's dealing with the end of life issues, and that's what verse 16 and verse 17 particularly, a will takes effect only at death. So it's not necessarily talking about a covenant, it's talking about a will. And that's the best way to think of this notion of testament. It's a legal arrangement. This is the real end user's legal arrangement, isn't it? This is the testament that comes after someone has died. And it says this is the inheritance that's going to be received because this person has died. And the author of Hebrews is talking about end of life issues. That's why this word is translated this way. There needs to be the death of what is called a testator. And notice that's what the Westminster Confession picks up. With reference to the death of Jesus Christ, we relate to him as the testator. He's the one who, when he dies, he establishes that the will and the gift or inheritance that flows from that will can be distributed, that inheritance can be bestowed. It is his death that has set in motion the giving of an inheritance. A will, you see, only applies when someone dies. That we talk about the Old Testament. The Old Testament indicates that there is a death that is required. And that is what the first covenant tells us. Every covenant reminds us of that. But particularly that first covenant that was established in paradise with Adam. The reason there is a covenant of grace is because in the covenant of works, Adam broke that covenant. And the Lord had warned that death follows. He said, "Be assured that in the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die." There is a death that has to follow from the covenant of works. That's exactly what God had threatened. And then in the covenant of grace, God establishes another covenant, but he establishes it with this Old Testament reality to realize that another death is required. That is the witness. That is the testimony. That is the declaration of the will of the Old Testament, that there is another death that has to take place. Romans 6, verse 23 picks this up very beautifully. The wages of sin is death. The whole Old Testament is telling us that for any inheritance to be received, a death is required. So that's the language that is used. But now secondly, we need to consider the comparisons of the two Adams. When we're dealing with Christ's death, we need to recognize that it is both an end and a beginning. And to see this, we're going to look at a number of passages, but 1 Corinthians 15 is where we're going to start. And this is the comparison that Paul is developing. And here we see the relationship of Adam to death and Christ to life. And we pick this up in verse 20 and 21. Listen to what it says here. Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So something spectacular has happened. What we've received from Adam is the requirement of death. Verse 21. For as by a man came death. That's what we've inherited. from the testator of the covenant of works. The will that God had assigned to Adam was, in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. And that's the inheritance that every child of Adam receives, death. But God doesn't stop there. We know that he finds Adam in his sin and he announces to him the covenant of grace. But that covenant also has a testator. And that testator is the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21 again. Not only has death come by a man, but by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. The New Testament uses this. It reminds us of the hope we have of an eternal life. But also, it reminds us that this isn't just an end-time hope for after Christ returns. But there's an aspect of our hope in this, in the here and the now, that what Jesus does is he gives life to those who are dead. For those who are in Adam, for those who are under Adam, for those whose inheritance is only that which Adam has received. But for those who realize how dead they are in Adam, Christ comes, and he is the testator of the covenant of grace, and his death secures the fact that we can have life here and now. Let's look at some passages in God's Word that remind us of this. Turn with me, first of all, to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. Now, you'll recall in Ephesians 2, it begins, "We are dead in our trespasses, and you were dead in trespasses and sins." That's the condition of what we are. But then, in verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us," verse 5, "even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." And notice verse 6, "And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places." That's what Paul is driving at in 1 Corinthians 15. That what we've received in Adam, we've received in Christ. And as Christ has risen from the dead, so too we have risen from the dead. This isn't only in 1 Corinthians 15, it's in Ephesians 2, verses 5 and 6. In Christ we've been raised from the dead, and we've been seated. He seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There's a couple other portions of Scripture. Turn with me to Romans 6. Romans 6 makes this point as well. Romans 6, verses 5 through 8. Speaking of what we've received in Christ. "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." Now, how is our death and our resurrection like his? Paul explains this in verse 6. "We know that our old self, that Adamic nature that we've received from Adam, was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." Oh, the wonder of this liberation. For one who has died has been set free from sin. That's the testimony of the Old Testament. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. That's the present reality. One more portion of Scripture to bring this home, to help us see the wonder of what Christ has accomplished in his resurrection. It's Colossians 2. Colossians 2. And the sign and the seal we have of this, as Paul says in Romans 6, is baptism. But it comes out clearly in Colossians 2 as well. Listen to Colossians 2. Paul actually picks up Old Testament, Colossians 2 verse 11, Old Testament rituals, circumcision, and reminds us of their New Testament implications. Listen to what he says. "In him also, You were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, that is, the circumcision of the heart, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Here he's going to couple it together with baptism, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. You hear what Paul is saying in Colossians 2. Colossians 2 reminds us, according to the Old Testament, according to the old will, there was a responsibility that we all had that we needed to die. That's the testimony of the Old Testament. And the wonder is that Christ has come so that we could find life in him. This helps us understand why the Old Testament is called the Old Testament and the New is called the New. The Old Testament, the testator has to die. In the New Testament, the testator has risen from the dead. He's alive. If we combine these ideas, the book of Hebrews and the comparison of the Adams and 1 Corinthians, it may be a little more clear. What does the Old Testament witness to? That there's a testator that has to die in order for the inheritance to be granted. God in grace will give another Adam. An inheritance of life can be secured by his gracious intervention. Hold on to that idea that the testator has to die in order for the inheritance to be granted. Because Paul makes another comparison. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 45 to 49, we hear another one of Paul's comparisons between the first Adam and the last Adam. And Adam had a natural body. It's that comparison that Paul is making. Adam had a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Thus it was, the first Adam became a living being. He was a living being. We have a soul because we are in Adam. But because of this fall, the testimony is that soul must be punished with death unless the testator comes and secures a different inheritance, which he has done. But the last Adam, which is Jesus, notice what Paul says here. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But notice verse 46, it's not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. This is the wonder of what Christ has inaugurated. This is what's new, beginning to be new about the New Testament, that what has come to us naturally is going to be overcome spiritually through the accomplishment of the death of a testator. Here is the call to faith. Realize who you are. Who you are in the first Adam. You're dead in your trespasses and sins, so that you might rejoice in the work of the second Adam, and that the guarantee of his resurrection, he can bring to life those who are dead. And so this comparison means there are two different inheritances. Remember, we're dealing with a will, a testament. The first Adam, the inheritance, is death. The last Adam, the inheritance, is life. There's one more consideration. When and how is this inheritance bestowed? When is it given? When does it happen? It can only happen with the death of the testator. That's what we've been working with. The death of the testator can only accomplish the bestowing of an inheritance of life. Everyone before Jesus could not fulfill where Adam had failed. The whole Old Testament tells us that the head of the covenant, whoever it was, couldn't be the testator. It wasn't Abraham. He failed. Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David. The whole Old Testament is looking and longing for that testator to come, whose death would secure the inheritance of life. But now we have the New Testament. And remember, a testament? It's like a will. It only applies when someone dies. If Christ has died, which he has, and his death is once for all to secure the Old Testament promises that Paul says in 1 Corinthians, all the promises are yes and amen in Christ, why is there a New Testament? Who dies? Who's the testator? Why is there a New Testament? You see, everything has been accomplished by Christ. The Old Testament tells us that there needs to be the death of a testator. Why is the New Testament called New Testament? Who dies? Let me give you the direct answer, and then I'll try to explain it a little bit. In the New Testament, who dies to secure the will? It's everyone who is united in faith to Jesus Christ. The one who has to die in order to apply the inheritance is everyone that belongs to Jesus Christ. We are the testators by faith. Let me explain this. I think this is the tension that Paul is struggling with in 1 Corinthians 15. And it's that tension between the natural with the spiritual that we find in verse 46 of chapter 15. It's not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. Now, the reality is, and the wonder of what Christ is accomplishing, and what Christ has accomplished, and the anticipation that we have is this tension. He compares the natural with the spiritual. In verse 47, he talks about the first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven, a heavenly man. And he's wrestling with this tension of there's this heavenly man, there's this earthly man, there's this this natural man, there's this spiritual man. How is it Christ has risen from the dead? He's risen with a glorified body. And there's an important order. There's the first, the natural, and then the spiritual. What Christ does is he fulfills the natural order so that we could have established the spiritual order, so that spiritually we could have life. But here's the wonder, that with Christ, it's not just simply so that there would be a spiritual end and so that we would live forever with disembodied souls. But remember the celebration of the resurrection? It's so that spiritual becomes natural, so that we would have a glorified body. Galatians 3 reminds us that in Christ we are heirs with Abraham. That's the wonder of the New Testament. What was promised Abraham? What do we think of? Promised Abraham, there was the land, there was the seed. But Hebrews tells us, don't think of the natural identities, the earthly ones, the position of Israel or the seed that was coming. Don't think of those natural identities. Think of the spiritual identities. That's what Abraham was looking for. Abraham was looking for a heavenly city, a heavenly seed. The Old Testament was natural, wasn't it? It had very physical, tangible things to hold on to. There was the land, the descendants, the tabernacle. That was all natural. It was all earthy. It was of this world. It was elementary so that we could understand it, so that we could see it. But those have been surpassed. They've been surpassed by what we have in the New Testament. In the New Testament, we have something that is spiritual. We have a heavenly inheritance. We worship God in a heavenly sanctuary. Christ has ascended into the heavenly holy of holies. There he's seated at the right hand. What we're engaged with here in the Spirit is heavenly worship as we lift up our hearts to God, and we're anticipating that heavenly Jerusalem coming to us. We have this all by faith because the testator fulfilled the Old Testament. There's no more death required. What's required is life. And to get that life, we need to die with Christ. And we are, in dying with Christ, we are participating in spiritual life and heavenly realities. This is our current hope. That's what's so spectacular about the New Testament, that we have received the inheritance and now we live in a way with the work of the Holy Spirit, in a way that has a whole new relationship with the triune God. This is a connection with the risen Christ that will drive our sanctification. Consider what the author of Hebrews 9 says. We didn't read it, but it comes just before that section. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our consciences from dead works to serve the living God? Is recognizing what we have in the New Testament is a spiritual power that will enable us to walk with God. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, his conclusion, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Things have changed. They had to, because we're in the New Testament. Now we move from the spiritual and we look forward to the natural, which will be the inheritance of the new heavens and the new earth. And if you participate in the life of the second Adam by faith, you have it now in your soul, but one day you will realize it in all of its splendor. So get busy and work and serve, because that's what you're going to be doing with the Lord for eternity. That's the wonder of Christ's resurrection with a glorified body, which you and I will receive in his return. This changes. This is why Paul can go on. Death is swallowed up in victory. Yeah, but we still die. Oh, yes, but our death has changed. It's under a New Testament now. Death now for the believer is a doorway to his paradise presence. Like Jesus says to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. When he returns, it will be completely swallowed up, and then he will surrender everything to his Father, and we will be with him, and God will be all in all. We have the spiritual now, and we have the magnificent life of a resurrected life with Jesus Christ. This isn't the end. We still wrestle with sin, and we look forward to the restoration of all things when Christ returns. That's the hope that we have from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the hope that the New Testament concludes with. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, let us see that glorious, splendid inheritance that we receive by dying, being crucified with Christ, and being united with him in our resurrection, spiritually, here and now, fully in a glorified state when he returns. Maranatha. Amen.